Now, people of God, will you join me as we go to our Savior in prayer? Will you pray with me? Father, as we come to this time of prayer, I'm reminded that it is in the midst of this season of darkness and suffering and persecution that the Apostle John writes those words, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." The season here of Advent, we remember and celebrate that the light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so this morning, Father, as we bring our cares and burdens to you, we ask again that you would shine your light into our dark places. We ask that you would give us courage to persevere, to conquer, to overcome the darkness. We pray, God, even that our Lord Jesus would return quickly, would come soon and put an end finally to the darkness. Until then, would you keep us? Would you keep our hearts, our souls, our spirits? We pray that, Father, especially for those who are grieving this morning. We pray for Ted and Connie Fullhart with the death of Ted's stepdad on Friday. We give thanks to you for a long life. He died at 97, and beloved Father, and we give thanks to you, but Father, that death still leaves a hole in absence, and we pray, God, for your comfort, for your light to shine in the midst of the darkness of grief. We pray that, Father, for Ray Unger as he continues to battle his own body and his family as they navigate Ray's fight with coronavirus and with his body and also grieving the death of Carol. We pray, God, for your mercy. We pray, God, that you would hide these in the shadow of your wings. We pray, God, for your light to shine in their darkness, that the darkness would not overcome it. We pray that, God, for others recovering, for my friends Jeff and Jeremy and their battles with their bodies and their family, and for Jonathan Allen as he continues to rehab from his battle with the coronavirus, for Richard Dye, Phyllis Beattie's brother, he too battling with the coronavirus, low oxygen, and things just aren't looking very good. We pray, God, for your mercy. We pray, God, for Angie as she cares for him, that's Richard's daughter. We pray, God, for perseverance, for healing. We pray, God, that you would preserve your light and your people. Sustain and strengthen, O God. It is in these, Father, that again our hearts cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, and put an end once and all to sickness, to illness, to disease, to darkness, to death." That we would know forever your perfect peace in the world, new and whole and right again. Come, Lord Jesus. And until then, shine your light in our darkness. And we do get glimpses of that light, Father, the hope and joy of your return, the hope and thanksgiving in our little gifts, and even, Father, as we celebrate with Grandma and Grandpa Steve and Rhonda Brown with the birth of Liam to Kelsey and Ryan yesterday, we give thanks to you for this ray of light in this dark world. We give thanks to you for this little one. We pray, God, for Liam that he would never, ever know a day that he did not know Jesus as his Savior. Yes, God, that he would know his sin, his need for a Savior, but never a day that he didn't cling to Jesus as his Savior. We pray for Kelsey and Ryan for their recovery, for their health, for their strength, and for wisdom in parenting and faithfulness. Father, it is for faithfulness that we pray for ourselves. And whatever we're encountering, would you grant us faith and faithfulness? And would you do that even now as we turn to your word? Father, we give all these prayers to you, asking them in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's word to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, if you're using the Black Pew Bible, this is on page 855 I'm going to read from verse 5 through verse 25. And so if you're able, when you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? At home, too, invite you to stand with us for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. It'll also be on the screen here. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray now and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we do give thanks to you for your word. And we now ask by your Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand all, so that we might know you more, love you better, and love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, this morning we start our Advent series, a series that I'm calling Stories of Faithfulness. And it's a short series about some of the ordinary folks in those stories surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, many of these people around Jesus at his birth, many of them went through some really hard things in their lives. These are stories of heartache and longing, stories of shame and reproach, stories of disillusionment and disappointment. But they're also stories of faithfulness. They're stories of God's people remaining hopeful, remaining steady, remaining faithful, even in the midst of sometimes incredible pain. So how do they do it? How do they stay faithful when their life seems to be falling apart? How do they stay faithful? That's our series throughout the month of December, Stories of Faithfulness. And our series begins with the story we just read about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, in some ways, it's the story of the slow death of their dreams. The story of the slow death of their hope in the future. You see, the text tells us Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. In the ancient world, even here at the time of Jesus, having children was a really, really big deal. You know, of course, there's the practical need for children, right? Children provide help around the house, labor for the farm, workers to help with the chores of livestock, maintenance, harvesting, cooking, upkeep. Children provide physical help around the house. But there was also a societal function for children, right? You have the carrying on of the family name, but especially in ancient Israel, you have this passing on of land, of property, keeping the ancestral lands and homes inside the family, inside the clan. But there are also spiritual implications here also. Children in the ancient world were considered a sign of blessing and favor from the Lord. And well, if you didn't have children, maybe it was a sign of disappointment or even punishment from the Lord. So we could start to imagine maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth newly married, likely both in their teen years, a marriage probably arranged for them by their fathers or others in their community, and they start to get to know each other. They begin building a life together, and well, of course, they practice marriage intimacy. And the first month comes and goes. And at the end of the month, there's that disappointment. It's clear Elizabeth's not pregnant. And this could go on for a handful of months, but eventually mom starts to ask, right? Why aren't you pregnant yet? Older women in the community, they start to pull her aside and offer suggestions, right? Have you tried this herb? Have you tried this incense? Ooh, I have this for you. Have you tried this or tried that? Here come all the helpful suggestions, right? But still no baby. How long before Elizabeth starts to feel embarrassed, ashamed? We know she does. The text tells us that. At the end of our text, she says, she talks about this reproach that she felt because she didn't have a baby. What's wrong with you that you can't get pregnant? People start to wonder. And remember here, Zechariah, he's a priest. He's in the priest family. How long before the guys are offering their suggestions? And then how long before those suggestions turn into accusations? Zechariah, what did you do? What sin is in your life that God is withholding children from you? Everywhere they go, everybody knows, everybody whispers, and this goes on for a really long, long time, decades. It's the slow death of a dream. It's the slow death of their hope for a future, for a family. How do you stay faithful when God doesn't give you what you long for? How do you stay faithful when God doesn't give you that thing for which you so desperately want, what you pray for, what you ask Him for? How do you stay faithful when God doesn't give you what you want in life? Some of you know this even bitterly, this very same disappointment of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Some of you have had that same desire. And maybe God never gave you a spouse. Maybe God hasn't given you children. Your heart aches and hurts. How do you stay faithful? For others, it's that longing for a husband, longing for a wife, the hope of grandchildren that your children never gave you. For some, it's something altogether, something else. Maybe it's reconciliation with a friend or with your adult children. You just want to spend time with them, and for some reason, they've cut you out of their life, and you don't even know why. Some of you, you've been praying for years for the faith of your adult children. Yet it seems they've turned away, their hearts cold. Maybe for you it's a job, a career, this longing you have to do something, to be someone, to contribute in some meaningful way. It can be any number of things. And you might be anywhere on this spectrum, this path toward the death of your dreams. Maybe you're still hoping. Maybe you started turning bitter. Or maybe you've already died a little bit inside. How do you stay faithful when God doesn't give you what you want? How do you stay faithful when God doesn't give you what you so desperately long for in life? Our text this morning, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we get just a little glimpse of their life in the details of the text. And through these glimpses, these details, I think we get a little glimpse of the patterns that kept them faithful. Even through decades, decades of watching their dreams die. How do you stay faithful when God doesn't give you what you want? We see in our story here this pattern of practice, confronting, waiting. Practice, confront, wait. We're going to start this morning with practice. Verse 6. Verse 6, Luke chapter 1. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth, it says, were righteous before God. Look what the text says there, verse 6. And they both walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, if you've grown up in the church, especially if you've been part of any kind of reformed tradition like our denomination, this verse can feel pretty jarring, can't it? Right? For some of us, immediately we start to push back with our theological questions. Wait a minute, I thought no one was righteous. I thought we couldn't earn God's favor. I thought nobody kept God's law perfectly, blamelessly. How can Luke tell us these two people were righteous? And more than that, he says they're blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. How is that possible? Well, friends, actually, these two things are not contradictory or incompatible. It is absolutely true that no one can earn God's favor through their works or through their obedience. Right? God's love, God's favor, God's acceptance, these are a free gift given to us by the Holy Spirit because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have right standing with God because he freely gives it through Jesus Christ. But this right standing comes with an obligation. You have been made daughters and sons, so live like daughters and sons. Right? These two things, our standing and our obedience, they're not contradictory at all. They go together. Just read through the Apostle Paul's letters, right? Over and over he says, salvation is by grace through faith, not by works. It's a free gift. And then in the very next chapter, he'll then say, so live worthy of that gift. Live out the new life. Live as obedient children. These two things, they go together. And so what we see here is Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were faithful. They lived according to the desires of the Lord. They developed and lived out the very character of God himself. They learned his word. They obeyed his word in every area of their lives. And this here, I think, is the key to living faithfully. They practiced. They practiced daily faithfulness. They practiced faithfulness every day. They practiced. Friend, this is how we stay faithful when God doesn't give us what we want in life. It comes only through practice. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had a rich heritage of practiced faithfulness. Notice in verse 5. Verse 5, both Zechariah and Elizabeth, they come from priestly families, right? Zechariah was a priest. He's the descendant of priests. His father, his grandfather, likely going back for generations, he had this heritage of everyday practiced faithfulness. He would have learned the scriptures at a young age. He would have watched and heard his family praying. He would have practiced the weekly Sabbath rhythms of worship and rest, traveled regularly to Jerusalem to worship at the annual festivals. He grew up watching and practicing daily faithfulness to God. The same is true of Elizabeth. She too, a descendant of Aaron, the very first high priest. She too comes from a priestly family. She too witnesses and practices everyday faithfulness to God. They both had this rich history, this rich heritage of practiced faithfulness. And they themselves then carried on that practiced faithfulness. They knew the word of God. They learned it. They kept it. They obeyed it every day. They practiced the character of God as it's summed up in his law. They loved God with their hearts and minds and soul and strength. They loved their neighbor as themselves. They lived lives of generosity to the people around them, especially the poor and the outcast. They guarded their tongues. They showed hospitalities to strangers and foreigners. All of these things they practice every day. Every day, every month, every year, getting a little bit better at keeping the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And then Zechariah himself, a priest now as he's older. That would have added all these additional laws and requirements necessary to serve the Lord on the people's behalf. And so he would have had to keep himself and his family ceremonially clean so he could enter into the temple. And you have all this daily practice faithfulness. It's all summed up in verse 6. They were righteous before God. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. This is faithfulness. And it was practiced every single day. And faithfulness doesn't just come overnight. It comes through practice. And so when they encountered this pain, this heartbreak, this disappointment, the slow death of their dreams, as they had been practiced, they were able to stay faithful by practicing all their lives, obeying the Lord in the small, in the ordinary, in the everyday. This is how faithfulness has grown. This is how faithfulness is developed. This is how faithfulness is matured. It comes through practice. Faithfulness must be practiced. So we talk about practice. We'll jump to a sport for just a moment. Some of you here, Notre Dame fans. Some of you went to the school. Notre Dame's been in the school in the news again because their coach Brian Kelly is leaving now for LSU. But I remember when he was first hired as Notre Dame's head football coach. And there was an interview with him that I'll never forget, because there were these rumors going around that when he got hired, that one of the first things he did is he gave all of his players a diagram of how they had to organize their locker, right? Not making this up, right? The soap goes here, your towel goes here, your helmet goes here, your shoes go here. And in an interview, Coach Kelly explained why. And I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but it just stuck with me. He said this: discipline cannot be turned on just when you need it. You can't just turn discipline on for a game or in a moment when you need it. You have to practice it every day. Every day you practice discipline, and then when you really need it, it's already there. Friends, that's the point here. Christian character is just like that. You can't just turn it on when you need it. You can't just turn on perseverance when things get hard. You can't turn on patience in that tough moment. You can't just turn on self-control or kindness or gentleness in a moment when you need it. It doesn't work that way. You got to practice it. It has to be grown. It has to be developed and nurtured. Almost all the New Testament letters say something to this effect: practice character. Grow in character and perseverance. Practice faithfulness. How do you stay faithful when God doesn't give you what you want in life? You can't just turn it on in that hard moment. You have to practice it in life leading up to those moments, so it's there when you really need it. You have to grow your faithfulness muscles. And this growth comes through daily, ordinary, practiced faithfulness. Before we move on to the next point, I want to say especially to our kids here and to our youth, to our young adults, most of you are still living life, right, full of life and hope and dreams. Some of you have gone through some hard things. Lots of you haven't yet. Many of you don't know the heartache and pain really that's yet to come. Here's the message for you. Practice that faithfulness right now in the little disappointments of life, right? Practice your character now. Practice the endurance now in the small losses, in the small disappointments, in the small hard things, because that's how you grow your faithfulness muscles. So as you get older, when you encounter really hard things, a move, a loss, the death of a dream, when you encounter that disappointment, your heart's ready because you've been practicing. Practice faithfulness. And for the rest of us, it's never too late. It's never too late. Everyday faithfulness. How do you stay faithful when God doesn't give you what you want? You practice. Practice faithfulness. It grows our character, grows our faith even, grows our faithfulness. So when our dreams are in danger of dying, when God doesn't give you what you want, you can still remain faithful. Practicing faithfulness in the small, in the ordinary, in the everyday, it grows our faithfulness for those times when God doesn't give us what we want. But even in the midst of practicing faithfulness, when your dreams die, we need to be really careful that our faith doesn't wither along with them. So not only must we practice faithfulness, we also need to confront our doubts. Confront our doubts. So Zechariah is a priest. The way that priest service would work at the time of Jesus, there's so many priests, but there's only so many days to offer sacrifices and incense. So the priests would be divided into these different groups, and your group would serve at the temple twice a year. 2 weeks a year, you'd serve at the temple in Jerusalem. And of course, when you're there for those 2 weeks, there's lots of things to do, lots of jobs and responsibilities for the priest. But the greatest honor was to offer incense alongside of the burnt offering. This took place in the morning and in the evening, twice a day. So if you're only serving 2 weeks a day, there's only 14 times that this could be offered. The priest then would cast lots to see who gets to go in. It's kind of like drawing straws in order to see whose turn it was, who gets to go in, who gets to offer incense next to the burnt offering. And Zechariah gets chosen. Maybe a priest only gets to do this once in his whole life. And it's his turn. He gets to go into the temple and offer incense on behalf of the people. Right? This is a representation of all the prayers of God's people offered up to God. Zechariah gets to enter into the close proximity of the very presence of God himself and to pray with and for the people. This is the honor, the great privilege of the priest's whole life. And here in the midst of praying, Zechariah looks up, and right in front of him is an angel of the Lord. Now remember, we're talking about a priest here, a priest in ancient Israel. He would have memorized huge sections of the Bible, likely all first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He knows all the stories, he knows all the texts, he knows all the history, and here's an angel of the Lord. This is like Abraham. When the angel showed up. This is like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel. This is like Joshua who saw the angel of the Lord with sword drawn outside of Jericho. This is like Daniel even, who had an angel come and visit him when he's praying, bringing an answer. All these images come rushing back. Here is the angel of the Lord. He's terrified. Falls down on his face in fear, verse 12 tells us. He's in awe, in terror. And the angel speaks. Here's the incredible thing. Zechariah, he knows all the stories. He knows all the history. Here in front of him, the very angel of the Lord God Almighty, and he's in terror. But when the angel speaks, Zechariah does not believe him. The angel says, you're going to have a child. The barrenness of Elizabeth is removed. You're going to have a baby. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Zechariah cannot believe it. Won't believe it. How does this happen? How does the priest of the Lord encountering literally an angel in front of him and not believe the word of the angel? How does a man of God who is righteous before God, blameless according to all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, how does he see the very history of God playing out right in front of him and yet not believe the word of God when it's spoken? How does this happen? I think it happens when we fail to guard our hearts from unbelief. I think it happens in part when we fail to confront our doubts head on. Think about this, month after month for Zechariah. Eventually, year after year, Zechariah and Elizabeth encountered their disappointment with God. Month after month after month, year after year after year, they face their disillusionment. God is not giving us what we want, what we long for. And I wonder if here, instead of confronting his unbelief, what if Zechariah just pushes it down, just buries it, right? Tries to ignore it. What if month after month, year after year, we're not supposed to think like that, and he just pushes it away? What if month after month, year after year, his disappointment eroded his belief in the goodness of God? Can God be good and not give us everything we desire? Can God really be good and not grant to us all our wishes? Month after month, year after year, Zechariah's faith in the goodness and character of God, it eroded, it withered as his dreams died. Here, friends, I think we're taught we must confront our doubts, not bury them, not hide them, not just try to ignore them. Sometimes we think we're the only ones who doubt God, don't we? Friends, all of us doubt God at different times of our lives. Every single one of us. Don't hide it. Don't bury it. Don't just ignore it. Name it. Confront it. Press into it. Dig into it. I wonder if it's only through confronting our doubt that we actually experience the growth of faith that comes through experiencing doubt. It's actually through experiencing doubt that our faith grows. And I want you to see something in the text. I think this is really important to give us courage in confronting our doubt. Look at the story of Zechariah. He names and confronts his doubt. It's late in his life, right? He's already experienced some withering of his faith, but he still names it here when he says, "Give me a sign. How do I know this is really going to happen?" And look how the Lord responds to his unbelief. Verse 20, Zechariah names his doubt. Verse 20. The angel says, "You won't be able to speak because you did not believe." Now, I think we read this text like this. Look, Pastor, God is punishing his doubt. Isn't that what we do? We say in our hearts, God is punishing his doubt. But friends, I don't think we should see that here at all. Notice what doesn't happen. Zechariah is not rejected, is he? Zechariah is not kicked out of the family. Zechariah doesn't even lose his place in the story. Do you see that? No, friends, God doesn't punish our doubts. He strengthens our faith through our doubts. I think even this silence is a gift from God to his son Zechariah to help him confront his unbelief, to help him grow through his doubts. And we'll see that here in a few moments. It's by confronting our doubts that we actually experience the growth of faith that comes only through experiencing doubt. This is, after all, why Luke writes this book. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, top of the page there, verse one, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Luke says this, "I'm writing to you, Theophilus, so that you might have certainty." Verse 4, "so that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." The Gospel of Luke, this story comes in that book that we're reading together this morning. It's written primarily so God's people would have certainty about who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing and done for us. Certainty about the character of God. Certainty that he keeps his promises. Certainty that God is good. I've written so you would have certainty even in the midst of disappointment. In the midst of disappointment, God is still good. He's still working. He always keeps his promises. Friend, maybe you can't see that this morning in the midst of whatever you're going through. Wherever you're feeling disappointed by God, wherever he's not given you what you want or answered in the way you hoped, wherever you feel disappointed by God, confront that disappointment, carry it back to him, name it, expose it, and in the midst of it, fight yet to believe in the goodness of God. Even in the midst of your doubting, fight to believe in the power of God, even in that place of your weakness. Fight yet to believe in the faithfulness of God, even when he's not given you what you so desperately long for. Dear loved ones, don't let the death of your dreams wither your faith along with them. I don't know why God hasn't done for you what you've asked or hoped. I don't know why he's not giving you what you ask him for, but I know he's good. He's always good to his people. And maybe you can't see it today, maybe you can't see it through what you're going through, but confront your doubts in those places. Fight to believe in the goodness of God, even in the midst of your disappointment. And we actually see that in Zechariah. He names his doubts. He confronts them, takes them to the Lord. God gives him this gift of silence. We'll see it as a gift in a moment. And he leaves his encounter with the angel in faith. He leaves the temple believing again, trusting in the goodness of God again, trusting in the promises of God again. How do we know? Because he waits expectantly for the Lord to answer. He waits expectantly again for the Lord to answer. Wait expectantly. There's a little detail in the text. And I think if we read the text too quickly or with familiarity, we're apt to miss this. But look again at verses 23 and 24. Here Zechariah receives this promise from the angel. And then look what verse 23 says. He finishes his time in the temple. Remember, he's there for a whole week. This vision could have come on the first day of the week. He's got six more days of service if that happens. In verse 23, he finishes his time at the temple. Verse 24, it's only later that Elizabeth gets pregnant. Here's the detail I want us to see. The Lord does not fulfill his word to Zechariah right away. He still has to finish his work at the temple. Could have been several days. He still has to journey all the way back home, right? In case I'm not being clear, Zechariah doesn't walk out and all of a sudden his wife is miraculously pregnant. That's not what the Lord does. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has confronted Zechariah's doubts. And now the Lord calls Zechariah to believe the word and wait on that word expectantly. What does it mean to wait expectantly? It means to obey the word, doesn't it? It means to follow, to keep, to obey the word of the Lord. I'm going to try here to be as subtle as I can. There's an act of faith that now must take place for Elizabeth to get pregnant. Zechariah has to respond to the Lord in faithfulness. It's here we see the very words, actually, of the Apostle James in his letter later to the church. You say you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by what I do. Zechariah has to go home and act in faith as he meets his wife. Here's faithfulness. It's continuing to obey the Lord, even when you don't see the fruit of that obedience. It's continuing to trust the Lord, even when you don't see the fruit of that trust. The Lord spoke to Zechariah, but the Lord has not yet given Zechariah what he longs for. The Lord doesn't grant his request right away, but in renewed faith, he goes back to expectant waiting, no longer doubting, no longer with withered faith, but expecting God to answer, believing he's good, and obeying his word. He's intimate with Elizabeth in faith. And this faithfulness, this fight to believe, I think it would have been an active fight for the next several days, several weeks, even a couple of months. Right? How many times while they're waiting to see if Elizabeth is really pregnant, how many times over those next several days and weeks did Zechariah say, did I really see an angel? Right? Did I really hear the voice of God? Right? She can't go to Walgreens and get a pregnancy test. He has time to wait, and the doubt can come back. I think here is that gift of silence that God has given. It was something Zechariah could keep going back to. Of course it was real. I still can't speak. Of course it wasn't a dream. I still have no voice. This was a gift from God to strengthen his faith for those days ahead when he doubted. And he kept believing, and he kept obeying. Friends, this is faithfulness. It's expectant, obedient, waiting on the Lord. It's also here that we have to diverge a little bit from the story of Zechariah. Because God might not give you what you want in this life. Zechariah and Elizabeth got a child. You might never get a spouse, those kids, that job, that reconciliation, whatever it is that you're waiting for. But the Lord is still good, and the Lord is still kind to you. And if it's not in this life, he will fully satisfy your longings in the world to come if you keep waiting, if you keep hoping, if you keep obeying. Stay faithful as you wait for the Lord to answer your cries, whether it's in this life or in the life to come. How do we stay faithful when God doesn't give us what we want in this life? How do we stay faithful? By practicing faithfulness in the everyday, in the ordinary. By confronting our doubts, naming them, not burying them or ignoring them, but taking them to Jesus, fighting to still believe in the midst of them. And by waiting expectantly, believing he will indeed act, and obeying while we wait. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, in whatever place of longing and waiting that has been touched in our hearts this morning, would you help us to confront, to expose, to name those places where we doubt your goodness, your character, your kindness, your love? Would you help us to name them, confront them, to carry them to you? Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Help us to practice faithfulness. And help us to keep waiting on you until that day when King Jesus does come and all our desires are fulfilled in him and in the world new and whole and right again. Until then, keep us faithful, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.